with Adam and Eve, we had a glimpse of Christ in Genesis 3, verse 15. That glorious promise, even after their sin, God gave them a glimpse through the coats of skins that he clothed them with. And then about 1,000 years later in Enoch, he again gave another glimpse of the Savior. Enoch walked with God and was not. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said to Martha. And then another 400 or so years, we found Noah. About 1,656 years after creation, God saved him with an ark. And we went to the time of Joseph, and we'll not rehearse all those, but in Genesis chapter 49, I want you to turn today. As I said last week, I want to bring this up to the present time and then into the future. Because as I've studied the Bible over the years, one thing I have learned, sometimes young preachers don't know this. I know I didn't know it when the Lord first called me to preach. I've been saved for many years, but I thought everything would come easy and I would know and understand everything, but it doesn't happen that way. Little by little, glimpse after glimpse, we see Christ in the scriptures. We see him in history. We see him in the lives of his people. We see him in the events that happened. But in Genesis 49, we're now at the time of Jacob. This is, of course, in the time of Joseph. But I'll read chapter 49 of Genesis, beginning in verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Before he dies, he's going to prophesy to them. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hear or hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. My might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And you know, if you've read the Bible, the story of Reuben and what he did. Though he was the firstborn of Jacob, he became shame. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Again, if you go back and read the story of the second and third son of Jacob, they shamed him in the land. They tricked the men of a city, Shechem and his father, because Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah. They circumcised all those men, and while they were incapable of defending themselves, they went in and slew the whole city. Jacob said, you made me stink in the nose of my neighbors. So they became ashamed. But we keep reading. Verse 7, cruel, or cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Remember, Levi had no portion in the land of Israel. Simeon was divided. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is the fourth son born to Jacob. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Jacob is prophesying here in his fourth son concerning Judah, whose name means praise. He's prophesying, and this is recorded in Psalms two times, Judah is my lawgiver. He was the one that God chose to raise up the sons who would reign over Israel and Judah during the time of the kingdoms. Judah is my lawgiver. He washed his clothes in the blood of grapes. It doesn't take much to really understand. This is a glimpse of Christ. If we read in the book of Revelation, he tramped the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Judah, of course, would be the one through whom Christ would descend. And Jacob is prophesying that. Just a glimpse, again. We don't see the full picture. But in Matthew chapter 1, reading the first four verses, as we begin the New Testament, we find this record. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren that Jacob has just prophesied to. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Israel, and Israel begat Aram. Beginning of the generation, of the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You find in Matthew that these glimpses that we have throughout the Old Testament are leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're glimpses of Him. While we don't see it fully, we see in verse number 6 of Matthew 1, and Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Then go, if you would, also to verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So we have the book of the generation of Jesus Christ through Judah. That's what Jacob is talking about as he's on his deathbed, ready to leave his family, and he prophesies of things to come. Now, beloved, time would fail us to speak of all the many glimpses. Genesis 22, verse 8, Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. John the Baptist explains it. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Abraham wasn't talking about a literal lamb. He found a ram hooked in his horns and the thorns. But he was talking about the Lamb of God that would come. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb. Again, a picture, a glimpse. Looking into the future. In Exodus 34, Moses going up to the mountain to receive from God the tables of the law. And he comes down and his face shines so brightly that they have to cover his face with a veil. We just preached on that recently in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. They had to veil his face because he was in the presence of God. God spoke to him as if he were his friend. He never saw God. Because no man can see God and live. He wanted to see God, but God would only let him see his back parts. We talked about that last week. But just glimpses. A clear view, but still. Paul describes it as beholding in a glass darkly. In that same passage in 2 Corinthians. He describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just beholding in a glass. Can't see him fully. Yet Christ came. He came unto his own and his own received him not. They didn't know who he was. He had no halo around his head. His face didn't shine in his human body as he walked among the people. And they couldn't look on his face. But he was God incarnate. He was God in flesh. But even then they could not fully see him. Peter says, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then when he died, Peter says, I go a-fishing. I'm trying to impress upon you, beloved, that even now, in this day, we still have nothing but glimpses. We've not arrived. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, during his days, as he wrote to this church in Philippi, a church that he dearly loved and wrote a very touching letter to, he says in the third chapter, in verses 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, our manner of life, what we really strive for, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul said, it's still yet future. We haven't seen him fully. We still must just depend upon these glimpses of him that we get from his word. We can't see him fully. Even in his record, in the gospel records, the only way you can ever see him is if the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it's him hid to them that are lost. But he goes on to describe in verse 7 that God has shined in the face of Jesus Christ, that knowledge, that light. We know him, but it's really just a glimpse. Still future. He also says to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds, together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, Paul wrote this about 2,000 years ago. Have we seen the Lord yet? Are we still not just getting glimpses of him? When I preach here from time to time, do you not get glimpses of Christ and his glory and who he is and what he's doing and what is yet to come? He says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. They're comforting. But we haven't arrived yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51. Again, writing to the church at Corinth in his first letter. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Notice how Paul describes this. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, you know that when something is described as a mystery, it's not fully understood. We haven't seen it yet. We can only see glimpses of it. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. We haven't arrived. We still haven't seen him. You know, I thought as I read this and prepared, I love pictures. My wife loves them dearly in our house. I told her the other day, we have to have all these pictures here in the living room. I mean, we got a picture of her when she was little, picture me when they were little, picture the boys when they were married, and all these pictures. But they're not the real thing. I'm thankful for them. But just a glimpse brings back the day Tim was married. Just a glimpse brings back the day Aaron was married. And then those dear grandchildren. I told AJ this morning, where have you been? I missed you. The pictures are not enough, folks. I like the real thing, don't you? Yes, the pictures are comforting. The pictures are helpful, but I want the real thing. We should desire that. And we're not there yet. Let me read on. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall I put on corruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then and only then. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not there yet, but we have the victory by faith. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even as we read these glorious passages, we know that we're not there yet. We've not arrived. We haven't seen the Lord. We see more than Adam saw, no doubt. We see more than Abraham saw. But God saved them. A glimpse was enough in their case, was it not? When the rapture takes place, we will no longer live by faith. You understand that? When these things I've just read about? Read with me in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, where Paul writes to the saints at Rome, and in this eighth chapter, a glorious chapter, a chapter you ought to try to memorize if you can. Romans 8, verse 23, talking about the creation, groaning and travailing. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We walk by faith and not by sight. We only have glimpses, not the reality. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience Wait for it. Glimpses suffice to give us hope. Glimpses enable us to be patient, to keep on serving the Lord. When you think about some of the songs that we sing from time to time, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll travel on. I'll keep on going. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home. Just a glimpse. But beloved, when we see Him as He is in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. No longer glimpses. The real person. The one promised to Adam and Eve. One promised to Enoch and Noah and Abraham. Joseph. All the saints of God that'll be in that assembly. We no longer live by faith because we have sight. When we see Him as He is, we have arrived in the sense that we'll be like Him forever. That'll never change. But you know, we still have not completely seen Him. I understand the Bible to teach this, and I preach it in such a manner that when the rapture takes place, there's going to be a lot of people still here on earth. We'll see Him. We're complete. We'll be with Him forever. We're going to come with Him out of heaven behind that white horse, David. We're going to be with Him. We're going to see Him as He is. And in that sense, we've arrived. But is He through? No, His work isn't finished yet. So I want to take a glimpse at that also. And all I can give you is a glimpse because that's all I have. I have God's Word that takes me past the rapture, past the time when we'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Our vile body shall be changed to be like unto His glorious body. But there's still more to be seen. We're still not completely seeing Him. What did Jacob say about Judah? It was repeated in Psalms twice. Judah is my lawgiver. He'll hold the scepter. Has He taken up the scepter as far as this world's concerned when the rapture takes place and all of God's saints are taken out in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Where's His scepter? Well, He's got His scepter in His hand as far as we're concerned. But what about this world? Have they recognized Him as the lawgiver? Have they recognized Him as He truly is? You want to know this lawgiver? Read Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And see how you stand up against the laws that He gave to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you measure up in that? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Have you been filled yet? When are you going to be filled? When we see Him. When He says to us, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Have we measured up? Why haven't we measured up? We haven't seen Him yet. We've only had a glimpse, even of what He expects of us. But He's the lawgiver. Jacob said, Judah is my lawgiver. He's going to have the scepter in His hand. He's going to reign. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 21, read this passage with me. Please take the time to turn back there. In Ezekiel chapter 21, verse number 26, just one verse. Ezekiel's a prophet. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. Ezekiel 21, 26. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. Now, you know what a diadem is. And take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Speaking of the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, David, Solomon, the best of them. But God says, remove the diadem. Take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Now, this is just a glimpse. But I think most of you know who it's speaking of, don't you? You see, beloved, he's not just a lawgiver. But Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is speaking of the right to reign. He not only gave the laws and gives the laws, and he writes them in our hearts. Hebrews chapter number 10, I'll write them in their hearts. But in Revelation chapter 19, let's turn there now. Book of Revelation chapter 19. This lawgiver, in verse number 11, is described. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened. That doesn't happen at the rapture. Now, those of us who are saved are with the Lord in a new and a glorified body, looking upon him who loved us and died for us. But he still hasn't been exalted as he will be. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We know who that is. Even with a glimpse, we know who that is, don't we? And that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here's the judge. Here's the lawgiver. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. There's the crown. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. What did he say about Judah? In Genesis 49, he dipped his garments in the blood of the grapes. A picture, a glimpse. But here's the fullness of it. His vesture, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We know who that is. We had a glimpse of it in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know it's Christ. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Here's the judge. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's he that will come. And God said, I'll give it to him. All the others, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, name any of them you like. Overturn. You're going to give it to this man. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He whose right it is has appeared. And the whole universe sees him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Paul says. Those living have been changed. Those left are facing the judge now. Many have been saved during this time through the witness of 144,000 and the angel that goes through heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. Find that in Revelation. But what of the dead who died without the lion's whelp? Judah as their lawgiver. Well, next chapter, Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. And another book was open, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Judah is my lawgiver. He's also his judge. Jesus Christ came through Judah. Matthew 1 makes that very clear. And here he is, seated on a great white throne. The earth and heaven fled away. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says they'll pass away with a great noise. They'll be dissolved. And I saw the dead. Do we see the dead today? There's some of you in this church, young people, older people possibly, that have never walked the aisle of this church and openly confessed that you had a glimpse of the Savior. You say by your neglect, you have not seen him. God help us to pray for the lost in our midst, that they might somehow see that this is the lion's whelp. This is the one with the scepter. This is the judge. This is the lawgiver. But above all, that you might see that this is the Savior. This is the one whose vesture is dipped in blood. This is the one who came from heaven, became flesh, gave his life willingly, that sinners might be saved. The great white throne is real. Even God's people that are saved, Brother Raoul Bergman, a preacher for many years, at the age of 60 went out into eternity. Unknowingly, massive stroke. Every day you see it in the newspapers. Every day you're made aware of it. Young and old. Snapped out into eternity. Have you had a glimpse? Have you taken advantage of some of the glimpses that have been presented to you? Have you seen yourself as God sees you, a sinner? Why would he send his son into the world to die without a cause? From Genesis 49 to the last days, we have nothing but glimpses until the fullness comes. Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible. Verse number one, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. No more glimpses. No more preaching. No more seeing through a glass darkly. But face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When in rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. If you're here today and you're lost, you need to think about this. You're going to face him. He's God's lawgiver. He's God's judge. He's the one you're going to face. How are you going to face him? With terror? Because you know you neglected, you didn't want to hear it, you turned away your ears from it? How are you going to face him? You know what you are. If you have any judgment about you all at you about yourself at all, you know you're a sinner. You know you've come short of the glory of God. And the glimpse that you've had of Christ, is it not enough? Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of God is with us today. He said he would be. And they have a message, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Are you thirsty today? Do you fear for your soul? Are you afraid to die? Do you tremble at the thought of going out of this life and going into eternity? Are you thirsty? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the promise of our great God, merciful God. Merciful God. He's described completely through the scriptures as being merciful to them that come to him through Jesus Christ. He won't turn you away. So the glimpses that Adam and Eve had, and all through the pages of history, even to this very day, have been sufficient for many. What of you? Where do you stand with God? If you were to die, that's serious, I know. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to warn you. Heaven is real. Hell is real. May God impress upon you that all you're going to get in this dispensation, in this time, is glimpses through the preaching of God's word. Let it affect you. Let it touch your heart. May God help you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. We have not the power to make these things real. And we understand that. We look to you, knowing that you touch people's hearts and you enable them to see what cannot be seen with the natural eye. So may your will be done as we try to exalt Christ and lift him up as a Savior, the one who is meek and lowly and welcomes all who come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.